also all the visitors here this evening. We do happen to have many visitors from Minnesota that are here for the baptism, and also one of the families that has been listening to our tapes for a long, long time now, the Hoplin family are here, and I'm very glad to be able to meet you. It's nice to see faces now that we can connect with names, or we've had contact over the internet and via the CDs and the tapes. So we're glad to have you with us. Welcome you here to the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, which we consider to be the very heart and center of God's country. We're glad that the Lord has provided a place like this for us. I'm especially glad to be here right now because about 2 hours ago when I got here early to set up and everything, I proceeded to lock myself out and had to run around Coon Valley. Fortunately, Coon Valley is a small little place, and I ran around talking to everybody I met, seeing if they knew somebody that had a key to the hall here, and they directed me over to the trailer park, and I went over there and hit about four or five places over there and finally found somebody, and he graciously came over and opened the door. Then I took the key and put it in my pocket, which I'm going to do from now on. So we're glad to have to be here, and thankful that we can have the service. The sixth angel has sounded his trumpet, and John saw a terrifying vision. The four angels that were bound in the river Euphrates were loosed. Immediately, 200,000 horsemen and their riders thundered into the world. The riders had breastplates on that had fire and jacinth and brimstone, and the horses had heads like lions. Out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone, and they had the power to hurt. Scripture does not tell us what the hurt was, but it doesn't sound pleasant. They had tails that were like serpents. Serpents had heads. And we can't help but think of the very first appearance in Scripture of the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And since that day, the struggle has been between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Untold destruction was wrecked by these 200,000 horsemen. A third of mankind was killed. We do not believe that was a literal number. The fraction one-third is used 13 times in this section of Revelation. We believe it's a symbolic number for God's enemies. I believe that's the way it is here. Many, many perished at the attack of these horsemen, which, by the way, is going on today. We'll get into that in a minute. But there were some that survived, and now at the end of the vision, the Holy Spirit tells us what effect this terrible vision with all of its destruction had upon the people who watched it and survived it. The text is in Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. There are two extremely important lessons that are taught here. Number one is this: that when the Lord God sends judgments into the world, and we do trace this up to God. Now, you can say it came from the devil, which is all true. And it's orchestrated in hell, which is all true. That's only going to the second top rung of the ladder. Take one more step up, and you have the Almighty God who's controlling every single thing that happens throughout all history on the face of all the earth. And I would rather trace it up there. So when God sends these judgments into the world, which result in suffering and misery and death, one of the key purposes of it is this: to call men to repentance. The old seminary professor had it right. There's grace involved in every single thing that happens. So that's the first lesson here. When we see these tragedies, we call them tragedies, in the world around us, it's a call to repentance. That's the first lesson. And the second lesson is this: the children of God are not to expect any mass conversions or mass repentance among the people of this world, because it ain't gonna happen. It didn't happen here. And anyone who has even a basic understanding of Scripture is not surprised at this in the least. This is exactly what we would expect to happen. Jeremiah tells us in chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We cannot possibly know the depravity of the human heart since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, the rebellion against God, which you and I partook of, because we were in Adam's loins when this happened, and we had our part in it. And the old hymn writer is correct. In Adam's fall, we sinned all. Nobody is innocent here. And we cannot begin to imagine the terrible effect that that rebellion against God has on every single one of us. It's only as the Holy Spirit opens it up to us that we can even begin to comprehend it. And the Son of God himself said, out of the heart proceed adulteries, fornications, thefts, murders. And the gory list goes on and on and on. The picture cannot possibly be painted blacker than it is. And every one of us were conceived and born in sin and were candidates for hell. And the fact that there's total rejection of this comes as no surprise whatsoever. That these people who saw these terrible things happen, instead of repenting and coming for forgiveness to the Creator God that made them and gave them life, continue to serve their man-made idols. And even worse than that, devils. The Holy Spirit is not speaking with forked tongue when he tells us in Romans chapter 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. God looks over all humanity from Adam and Eve right on down to the very last person that's ever been born into the world, descendant from Adam, and there's not one righteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We may think, well, people do. Oh, no, they don't. God says they don't. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. You talk about bad breath. A stench-filled tomb. With their tongues, they have used deceit, lie, deceive.
That's what the devil does.
The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the Holy Spirit's description of man by nature. If you were counting, you noticed that there were six things that were mentioned here that the people worshipped. Starting out with the worst one, they worship devils instead of the true God. And there is no other choice, by the way. If you don't worship the true God, you can be sure you're going to be worshiping the devils. Because all idol worship is from him. They worship devils, they worship idols of stone. And that's just not ancient history, by the way. The picture on the bulletin is entitled The Golden Stone. It's taken in a country over east, out east somewhere. I forget where that was. I found it on the internet. If the picture were in color, you would see that the stone is covered with gold. A shining gold stone that's on a precipice looking like it's going to fall. And people worship the thing. Covered it with gold, put a little temple or shrine on top of it. And they pray to it, and they worship it. But it can't hear. It can't do anything. They worship idols of gold and silver and brass and stone. They've got stone hearts, and they worship stone. That's fitting. And wood. There are six things mentioned here. Six is the number of man. And man worships man-made things. These are representative things. They cover all parts of things. They cover fame, love of money, pleasure. Anything that means more to you than God is an idol. It's all included here. Psalm 115 says this, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat." And now the kicker is this. "They that make them are like unto them, and so is every one that trusteth in them." So after the people saw this terrible destruction, which God sent as a call to repentance, they didn't repent. They kept right on worshiping their idols. And they didn't change their lives either. Their evil deeds, they continue. The murderers, sorceries. The Greek word for sorceries is pharmakia. Our word pharmacy comes from it. It has to do with drugs. Drugs, which are so prominent in our world today, probably more so. There's nothing new under the sun. But there certainly are degrees of things. The whole world seems to be on drugs in our day. And the occult uses these drugs. Fornication? Guess we don't say anything about that. If you're living in the world, you know what that is. Come in contact with everywhere. Thefts. Four things mentioned here. The number of the world. You added four and six together, you get 10. Number of completeness. It's the whole ball of wax here is what it is. Talking about how the children of the devil believe, what they worship, and how they live. When a person is not right with God, he's not going to be right with other men. Now, the sobering truth is that each one of us can say, rightly say, "There but for the grace of God be I." Because we are cut from the same cloth that these people were cut from. All descendants of Adam, no good whatsoever. And if it happened that every single person from Adam and Eve right on to the very end all died and went to hell, this would not be surprising in the least. This is exactly what we would expect. The miracle comes when there are some who repent. And there are some that come to the Son of God for forgiveness. That's the miracle. There aren't many. It's a small flock, but it's a precious one. And these were the ones who were given to the Son by the Heavenly Father from before the foundation of the world. And the Son came into the world to rescue them, to pay the price that they should have paid by shedding His own blood, drawing them to Him by His Holy Spirit and the Word. And they had nothing to do with this originally. This was all God. Once you're converted, you've got things you can do, but your conversion was all God. Grace and love and mercy. Just like the elect angels, same thing. And He gave these to His Son to be His bride. So the message of Revelation is this. The wedding bells are going to ring. And the devil and all his forces in hell will not be able to stop it. That's the message of Revelation. The marriage will take place. God's Son will take His bride. And His bride will go with Him into an eternal kingdom of glory. Now let's back up. Two examples from the mouth of the Son of God to really show what we're getting at here. The sixth vision we looked at were these four angels that were bound in the Euphrates were loosed. And literally all hell broke loose. They destroyed in an hour, a day, a month, a year. And this seems to tell me that there were different types of destruction involved. Some came very, very suddenly. Some lasted a little longer. Some lasted even longer than that. But verses 18 and 19 say this, by these three, the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, by these three, was the third part of men killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths, for their powers in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Scripture does not tell us what kind of hurt they do, but it's happening right now. This is not something you look for in the future. This stuff is happening right now. And during the times when the Son of God walked the face of this earth, there were two things that He mentioned that are only found in one place in the whole Bible. The first thing was what we would call an atrocity, a heinous crime. There were some Galileans who were in the temple offering sacrifices to God. And in the Old Testament times, many of these sacrifices were blood sacrifices. They'd take a lamb or an ox or whatever and kill it, and the blood flowed. So these Galileans were in the temple of God offering these sacrifices, and some of Pilate's soldiers came in and murdered them in cold blood, so that their blood mingled with the blood of their sacrifices. Terrible, gory scene. The second thing is what we would call an act of God. There was a tower in the city of Jerusalem. Some men were working on it, and very suddenly the wall collapsed and killed 18 of these people. In both instances, tragic events. We can read about them, and we're going to be looking at it in a minute, and read about them and immediately go away and 5 minutes later forget about it. Why? Probably because it doesn't affect us personally. A lot of things happen in the world that don't affect us personally. But stop and think about it. The people who were killed in the act of worshiping their God, and the workers who went to work one morning and never returned because the wall fell down and killed them, these people were killed very suddenly, and they were killed very unexpectedly. Some of them undoubtedly had wives at home that very suddenly became widows. They had children who would never see their father come home again. What happened in that split second affected some of these people for the rest of their lives. Think of the misery and the heartache that was involved. And now let's look and see what kind of take the Son of God had on this. And it's not what you would expect. I'm in Luke chapter 13, first five verses. This is the only place in the Bible where you find this. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And how did the Son of God react to that? Did he say, boy, that Pilate is really going to get it. He's really going to pay for it. He didn't say that at all. It's true. But he didn't even mention Pilate. Didn't he mention Pilate? He shot an arrow, but where was it aimed? Jesus answering said to them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Well, that's a natural thing you'd think. These people must have really been sinning badly for God to allow something like this to happen. Son of God says, no. They were not any worse than other people. I tell you, no. But except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That came as a surprise to them. Son of God didn't shoot the arrow at Pilate's heart. He shot it at their own. And when we read something like this, you know, God has nobody in mind but us. This is for us. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I don't know why God would allow some people to be viciously murdered right while they were in the act of sacrificing. But I can think of some reasons it might be true. You know, maybe what these guys were doing is only going through a ritual. Maybe they were doing this with their hands and their hearts were a million miles away. Maybe at the very moment that they were performing the sacrifice, they were thinking about some business deal that they had just concluded or a plot of land that they'd bought or some other possessions that they had. I don't know. That's possible, isn't it? And if that would be the case, I can see why God would strike them dead on the spot. But are they worse than other people? Are they worse than you are? Or me? Have we ever worshiped God just by going through the motions and the heart wasn't right? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever started praying the prayer that our Lord taught us to pray? Find your mind wandering even before you get through with it. I don't know if anybody ever has prayed that thing right, except the Son of God. And we're talking about us here. These Galileans were not sinners worse than other people, just like we are. Now, why God chose these people to make an example of, I don't have the slightest idea. And I'm not even going to guess. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Let's leave that right there. Or why those 18 in Siloam fell. I don't have the slightest idea. That's in God's hands. But the reason why things like this happen is that God would tell me that you search your own heart. Because if you don't repent, same thing is going to happen to you. Pilate's soldiers won't do it, but it'll happen another way and it'll be worse. It's a call to repentance. You know, Luther had this right. Every day we're supposed to repent. This isn't something, you know, you repent once in your lifetime and then that's it forever. It doesn't work that way. Because you don't stop sinning, neither do I. We've got to repent every single day. Or we're lost. Things like this should remind us of what's happening. Now, you know, in our day, we've seen things worse than this. Read some of the writings of the people who lived during World War II. They thought that they were living at the end of the world in that day. All the terrible things were had, the bombs that were being dropped, thousands and thousands of people being wiped out. But that's kind of ancient history in a certain sense. We have closer things that we've lived through, known as, for example, 9/11, which some of us saw as it unfolded on television. And you could hardly believe that this was happening. It looked like a science fiction movie. Hard to understand. Some of the people that worked in the Twin Towers were the cream of the crop of our country. Morally good people, at least some of them were. Going to work dressed in shirts and white shirts, ties, suits, dresses. Little did they realize when they walked through the door that within an hour, they'd have two choices. Either jump out a window 110 stories high or be burned to death. What a terrible, terrible thing. Now, I don't know if there were any children of God involved in that or not. If there were, I know this. That the Lord God guided every single thing that happened and blessed them immeasurably, and immediately they went to be with Him in paradise. I know that. Now, if there were heathen, I know this. They were being judged because of their sins. But they weren't any worse than I am. I'm just as bad. It could have been me. And we've got things happening all over our world. Is it safe to get on a bus anymore? Or walk into a grocery store? Well, you know, the Heavenly Father does not want His children to walk scared through this world. Let's remember, and don't you ever forget this, that the book that was sealed with seven seals was opened by the Son of God, and nobody else could do it. The devil couldn't do it. The angel, wicked angels couldn't do it. Even the good angels couldn't do it. It was opened by the Son of God. And the Son of God, who died on the cross for your sins and mine, said, all power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, he's either the greatest liar that ever lived, or he's a Son of God and he means every word of it. And if he's a Son of God who could raise somebody from the dead who'd been dead for 4 days, his body had already started to decay, and he could cleanse the lepers, to feed the hungry. If he is who he says he is, he rose from the dead on the third day by his own power. If he really is, then why should I be afraid of anything? And why should you be afraid of anything? We don't have to be afraid of these things. They may come from the devil, that's true. They may be orchestrated in hell, that's true. But that's not the top rung on the ladder. The devil can't lift a finger unless the Son of God allows him to do it. None of the devils can. The angels that were bound in Euphrates River could not do anything until they were loosed, and the devil didn't loose them. It was the Son of God that loosed them. The pilot's soldiers couldn't have raised a finger unless the Son of God allowed them to do it. So everything that happens in this world is under the control of the Son of God. And you don't have to be afraid of any of it, neither do I, if we're right with Him. Why does He allow these things to happen? I can't fully answer that. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. We'll leave it right there. But one of the reasons why He does it is this, that it's a call to you and to me to repent. Because we're no better than any of those are to whom it happened. Death can come very suddenly. It can come very quickly. And you and I should be ready. And the only way of being ready is to pray for the Holy Spirit and meditate upon the Word of God every single day. It's as simple as that. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the tremendous comfort which You've given us in the final book of Scripture, the comfort of knowing that even though the devil throws everything that he has at us, the final victory is going to belong to You and to Your bride, the church. You have promised that we're not alone in this world. We thank You for being with us, comforting us by Your Holy Spirit. And You gave us a promise. Behold, I come quickly. Our answer is, even so come, Lord Jesus. We'll now pray that...